Father in heaven, I thank you that you are good to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have the opportunity to study it, look into it, and find out who you are, find out what you are like, and how it is that we can relate to you. Father, I thank you for each one who has come and who is listening tonight. I pray that you would use your word tonight to simply draw us to yourself. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So this evening we are going to be starting a series on the life of Moses, who is known as many things, but I would prefer to know him as the friend of God, and that's what I would like you all to think of him as tonight. You might have a lot of images and ideas of who Moses is, and it may be in the form of a silly old movie called The Ten Commandments. A couple of versions have been made, or it might be another silly, slightly less old movie called The Prince of Egypt. That was maybe more my generation of a popular image of what Moses looks like to us. But we're going to be looking at scripture to find out what God has told us about this man, and we know quite a bit about him. He is given the biggest biography of anyone in the Bible, as far as I know. And there is a lot to learn from the life of Moses. And we can understand his legacy in a number of ways. One way is that he is described is as Moses, the man of God. And that phrase is usually used in scripture to describe someone that God used mightily or was very godly and had a reputation of someone who is perhaps like God or associated with God in some way. And so he is called the man of God. Another term that is used for him, which he often used for himself, is Moses, the servant of the Lord. And he saw his life through that lens that he was in this world, on this planet, for the purpose of serving the Lord. Another perspective on Moses is he is Moses the lawgiver, and that's one way he is referred to, and in that context, many times in the New Testament. One example is in John 7, verse 19, but there's dozens of references to the man who gave us the law is Moses. The law of God is often called the law of Moses, or Jesus would remind his contemporaries that Moses gave you this information. Moses gave you this law, and that is one key legacy of the man Moses. What he did is he gave the law. Similar to that, Moses is thought of as the great prophet. He spoke on behalf of God. He was giving information from God. And one really interesting thing to think through as we are trying to relate to Moses is that he has a great testimony of someone who knew God well, and he lived at a time, at least to the beginning of his life, there was no such thing as the Bible. There was no written word of God, and that's a primary way that we come to know God. And so he did it a little bit differently, as he was the great prophet, the first writing prophet of the scriptures. But the legacy that he leaves that I think is the most helpful for me personally is that he is known as the friend of God. One reference this comes from is Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, which says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." And I'm not going to claim that God speaks to me in the same way, and so I'm not a friend of God in the same way that Moses is, and I don't think that anyone here should expect to hear God's voice tonight when they're going to bed. But we can see that Moses was a friend of God in a number of ways, and very relatable ways as well, is that he knew God and related to God and walked with God and spoke to God. And in many ways, I believe if you were to ask Moses, who is your closest friend, he would have said it was his creator who speaks to him as a friend. And I see Moses as highly relatable. He is nearly guaranteed to be relatable to everyone because of where he came from, the different experiences that he had. He is the only one to be able to raise his hands and see the Red Sea part, but he is very relatable in a number of ways. Whether you are poor or wealthy, you can relate to Moses. He was born to poor parents, but also raised by the wealthy. He really spanned the spectrum here. He came from and went back to an oppressed group of people, But he also spent part of his life as royalty, and he was brought up in a royal house in a world superpower. He was, many believe, in line for the throne of Egypt, although that was something he refused. But he has an interesting background in that way. He is also someone who came from a God-fearing family, but he was also surrounded by pagans. And so he had both God-fearing and pagan influence. He spent a number of years in complete obscurity. He was in the background. No one knew about him. But then he also spent 40 years in a position of leadership. And so whether you are seeing yourself as a leader, or if you see yourself as more in the background, you can relate to Moses as he relates to God in both types of circumstances. And I think the one of the best reasons that I think Moses is relatable is because he made many mistakes, and even despite all of those mistakes, he is a friend of God. I find great comfort knowing that someone like Moses could enjoy a perfect relationship with a perfect God, although he was far from perfect himself. And so what I'm hoping to do tonight is give a somewhat of an overview of Moses' life, where he fits into God's plans, what his life looked like from a broad 30,000-foot view, and also draw out in a few different examples how he is a great example, a prototype, someone that we can follow after as one who walked with God as a friend. And we'll see that the main reason he can say he was a friend of God is because he had faith in his God, and we can do the same as well. But where does Moses fit into history? If we just stretch out a timeline from the beginning of creation all the way until today, there's a few things that happened between us and Moses. We do not live in the same world that he did. It looked very different at that time. We live today in the 21st century, and Moses came before that. He came before the church and before Jesus Christ came in the flesh, before he died on a cross for our sin. And he did not know the name Jesus as the Messiah, although he had a certain expectation that there would be someone coming who would accomplish what Jesus accomplished. He also came before exile in Babylon. I'm just going to highlight a few key events on history to place where Moses fits into all of this. Before any of the kings of Israel, before the first great king, King David, and he also came into this world before the Exodus, although he saw the Exodus happen in his lifetime. He led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and that is the event we know as the Exodus. He fits right here into history. The life of Moses spans 120 years, 80 years before that event we call the Exodus, and 40 years afterwards. So that's where he fits in. And he, you could say, was part of the nation of Israel, although it wasn't much of a nation at that time. It was a large group of people that lived within another nation. And they were separate from the Egyptians, but they were still under the authority of Egypt. And we'll read some of that story here later tonight. But he comes after a few major events in this timeline. He comes after Abraham and also Isaac and Jacob. And this is very helpful to frame in our minds that although he came before the Bible was written, he came after the Word of God was revealed in some ways. And so he did have God's Word to depend on. And it was not written down in the book of Genesis yet, because he would be the author of that book. But he did know of the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And there were other promises as well that he would have known. Some came to Noah, and Noah's flood is perhaps the next most important marker of time from creation. And so if you're just thinking big picture on the timeline, God created the heavens and the earth and wanted people to fill the earth and rule over the earth. And much happened with many people until Noah's day, and God, in some sense, started over with the family of Noah. And then one day, Abraham was called to be a specific agent of change in this world, to become a nation. And Moses found himself in that nation. Now, the promises of God are very important to Moses. One thing that I want to highlight about Moses is that he was a man who had faith in God, and he had faith, especially in certain promises. And if you have your Bible, I'd ask you to open to Genesis chapter 15, and we can read about one of the most significant promises that would have been valuable for Moses, and we find it in Genesis chapter 15. There were many promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, and their descendants are sometimes called the Hebrews, and other times they are referred to as the children of Israel. And that title, the children of Israel, is a reminder that they are a special people that have special promises from God. Israel is just a name that God gave to Jacob, and his descendants are referred to as the children of Israel because they have these promises given to them. Now, in Genesis 15, I want to pick it up in verse 12. Genesis 15, verse 12, I'll read through verse 16 to read about what was coming for the children, descendants of Abram. This is even before his name Abraham was given to him. But Genesis 15, verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he, God, said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age." That's what Abram had to look forward to. Then verse 16 reiterates, "But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And that's a detail of the promise that God gave to Abram that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. And that's what they refer to as the promised land. But one of the Canaanite nations, the Amorites, were apparently, I know from this verse here, not ready for the judgment that God had for them yet. God was giving the Amorites some more time for some reason. We don't have much detail on that. That's one of the questions I have for God someday, is what's the deal with the Amorites? What was going on? And perhaps one day we will be able to find out when we get to heaven and ask God our long list of questions we have for him. But the promise here is that for 400 years, the descendants of Abram would be in a different land and that they would be subjugated by a foreign power. And then verse 16, "But in the fourth generation," and one little piece of Hebrew that I'll try to explain here is that word that is translated generation sometimes means how much time it takes for one generation in a family to the next. But it is also used in a more broad way as simply a long length of time. And in the context here of this paragraph, just a few verses ago, God had said that there would be this period of 400 years, and each 100 years would be a generation in that sense. And that's not to say every time you see the word generation, it means 100 years. It usually means something different than that. But in this particular passage, it would be the expectation is 400 years would be those four generations that God was speaking of there. And the reason I bring that up is because that is one detail that some critics of the Bible will point to and say, well, he said it would be 400 years, and he also said four generations, and we know it was more than four generations that happened in those 400 years, and so there's a so-called contradiction, but that is simply a misunderstanding of how the language was used there. But anyway, that's a major promise that comes up in the life of Moses, because as Moses came up at the end of that time, he saw the deliverance of that affliction of 400 years that the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would experience at the Exodus. And the next place we'll read ahead to pick up the story is in Genesis chapter 50. We'll read the closing words of the book of Genesis, which record the death of Joseph and what he said just before he died. We know that Joseph, the son of Jacob, the son of Israel, he believed these promises himself. Genesis 50, verse 24 says this, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And from that time forward, every descendant of the Hebrews, the children of Israel, would be able to look to the coffin of Joseph as a reminder that, well, one day we're getting out of here. And that's why he wanted his remains to remain in Egypt until that time as a testimony to the faithfulness of God that he could pass down to the next generation. When you see my coffin, or if your grandfather tells you, yeah, in that building over there, we've got Joseph's bones, that's a reminder that will cause people to think about the future deliverance of the people of Israel. And that's something that Moses would have heard as he was growing up as well. Next week, we'll spend more time thinking through the early years of Moses. But to think through the lifetime of Moses, a timeline of Moses, it's very simple. It splits into three thirds, 40 years long each. He lived to be 120 years old, and he spent the first 40 years in Egypt, the next 40 years in Midian, which is in the area of Saudi Arabia. And then he spent the next 40 years in between those two places, in the wilderness of Sinai. And the key events that split up these 40-year periods, beginning with his birth and miraculous rescue, he was drawn out of the water by the princess in the Nile River. And then he spent 40 years in Egypt before something a little crazy happened. He ended up murdering someone, and then the king of Egypt was mad at him and he ran away, which, good idea, I suppose. If the king was mad at me, I'd probably run away too. And then he ended up spending 40 years away from Egypt, away from the other Israelites, and he was a shepherd in Midian. And then there was the most shocking event of his life that he said for the first time. I'm sure he would have said that a few times after that. But he saw a bush that was on fire, and it started talking to him when he walked over to see it. And through that burning bush, God commissioned him to be the leader of his people. And then there are the stories of all the plagues that wreaked havoc in Egypt. And then finally, the Exodus, where they left Egypt. And then there are 40 years that he spends as the leader of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And the end of his life is not quite into the promised land. If you would turn with me to see the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll see how the end of Moses's life is handled in scripture. So the very end of Deuteronomy tells the epilogue of Moses' life. It's Deuteronomy chapter 34. And this would be the one chapter of the Pentateuch that I don't think Moses wrote, as this would have been tacked on by someone else after his death, most likely. Chapter 34, we'll look at verse 1 first of all, and then skip down to verse 5 to read about Moses' end. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. So across the Jordan River from Jericho. And then we can skip down to verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the weeping and mourning for Moses ended. So that's the legacy of Moses that he left. He almost got to get into the promised land, but because of one of the mistakes he made as a leader, the Lord prevented him from that honor of marching across the Jordan River. But he was able to see the promised land before he died. And there's an interesting detail there that makes me think the animators of the movie I grew up with, Prince of Egypt, might have been onto something when it says his eyes were not dim nor his natural vigor diminished. So even though that story of the Prince of Egypt takes place during the plagues and the Exodus. It looks like the man on the screen is only about 40 years old, even though he would have been 80 years old at that time. But God had blessed him physically to use him in unique ways. So that's the timeline of Moses, how it all breaks down, and we'll step through at least the key events. I'm not sure exactly how long we'll spend in this study going through the life of Moses, but we'll hit at least all the key events to see how he interacted with the Lord all along the way. Now, as the friend of God, there are a number of things we could highlight, but I just wanted to give a few examples of how Moses related to God tonight. And on the backside of your handout, if you've got one, I listed out just a few examples of when Moses talked with God. And one way we can benefit from studying Moses is to learn how this friend of God spoke with him so we can speak to God in similar ways. If you want to follow along with me, I'll turn back in my Bible to Exodus chapter 3. And we'll read this account of what happened at the burning bush there when Moses talked with God. He talked to God while timid and confused. And so if you ever find yourself feeling either timid or confused, following this example, we can talk with our friend just as Moses did. We'll read this account here in Exodus chapter 3, beginning verse 1 to pick up the context. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, another name for Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so we see the very understandable emotion and response of Moses here, as God himself is speaking to him out of this burning bush, and he hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. But that didn't seem to bother the Lord very much. Verse 7, and the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them." And I certainly think at this time Moses is thinking, that's great news, I'll meet him in the promised land. But then God tells him, verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so he said with great gentle assurance here, "I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And that would be fulfilled when they received the law on that same mountain. But I like that account for the simple reason that Moses was talking to God while timid and confused. And this is where we begin to see the personality of Moses come out, and his relationship, his friendship with the Lord has a long way to go from this point before he is really ready to lead. But that doesn't mean that God didn't start using him even while he was in this state of timid and confused. The next account I'd like to turn to is Exodus chapter 15, is an example of Moses relating to God, talking to God, and praising God after seeing him act. Exodus chapter 15, about half of the chapter, records what is known as the Song of Moses. We'll just read the first couple verses here. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." And he goes on and on praising God after he had just witnessed God act. The Exodus was complete. They crossed the Red Sea, and they were safe from the Egyptians. And that's another example of Moses talking with God after seeing him act, and he was praising God. Just later in this chapter, not everything was happily ever after. And shortly after this great, exciting victory that the Lord gave them, the people had a problem, and we see Moses cast his burdens on the Lord in Exodus 15, verses 22 and following. So we'll pick it up there. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And so it took them 3 days to find themselves at despair. Verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord. That's a good first response. Notice it wasn't after he failed, but it was his first response here. And the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters, miraculously the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters. And in those events, the Lord is proving that he is trustworthy, and the Lord is even bringing them to a place of good, a place of good water, and showing them that I can lead you. And I think that is a great lesson. We'll spend some more time on that when we get there. But simply note for now that Moses was talking to God here when he had this burden, this problem, this thing that he needed solved that he couldn't solve on his own, and he cast his burdens on the Lord. We can turn ahead to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, to see an account of Moses praying and interceding on behalf of others. So skip a few books ahead to Numbers. Numbers, chapter 14. And this is in context of the history of the people of Israel, as they had just sent 12 spies into the land, and two of the 12 gave the good report that God is able, and the 10 gave the bad report that we're not thinking about God, it's just it's going to be too hard and we can't do it. And the Lord was upset with their lack of faith. We'll pick it up in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression.' But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And we'll stop there. The story goes, the Lord hears the prayer and does pardon the people. But we can see an example here in Numbers chapter 14 of Moses interceding on behalf of others. He's praying, going to bat for them, and he's basing his prayer on the Lord's character. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. And because of that, he is going to his friend, who is the Lord himself, and he is interceding on behalf of others. One more example I wanted to go to is Numbers chapter 27, which includes a request that Moses gave to the Lord right before he was about to die. And I think this shows his character quite well, the character of Moses, who was thinking of others even in his final hours. And we'll pick it up in verse 15. Numbers chapter 27, verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who will go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." Now, Moses knew that he was the leader of this people, and he was soon to pass off the scene. And here he is recorded as praying for the next leader, because he had compassion and care for God's people and wanted to make sure they were taken care of after his death. And I find that just an excellent testimony of what kind of man Moses turned out to be as the friend of God, the one who talked with God. One way that we can relate to Moses as someone similar to what us is that he talked with God. And another way that we can relate to Moses as similar to ourselves is that he made mistakes. And there's three key mistakes that I wanted to highlight as examples. The first one, we can turn back in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, when he had the idea to serve God, but he did not serve God in God's way. He had the right attitude, perhaps, of wanting to make things right when he saw things that were wrong, but there's a wrong way to intercede and there's a right way to intercede. And we see in Exodus chapter 2, when Moses took it into his own hands, he did not do well. This is the first story of after he had come of age. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one," by the way, just from those couple of phrases there, you can tell it's about to be a bad idea. "When he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." So that's the account of Exodus chapter 2, in which he tries to take matters into his own hands. He kills the Egyptian, and he is essentially sidelined for another 40 years. And that's a grave mistake that Moses made. He paid for it and that he had to run from the king. But that was not the end of the career of Moses. That was not the end of God caring about Moses or the end of God being able to use Moses. So that's the first big mistake that we know about. The next mistake I wanted to highlight is not necessarily a moral failing, but still a lack of wisdom sort of mistake. In Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. This is not too long after they crossed the Red Sea and Moses was leading the children of Israel across the wilderness. And his father-in-law came for a visit to see Moses, and he happened to notice something. We'll pick it up in Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand before you from morning till evening? He's putting in some long hours. Verse 15, and Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. And we'll just stop there. Moses took the advice and managed to not wear himself out. But here's just one more example of Moses thinking he's got this figured out. I got to do this. But he was wearing himself too thin. He was taking on more than he ought to. And there are many lessons to learn there. But I just wanted to draw out that as one more example of Moses not doing everything right, Moses making mistakes, and God continuing to walk with him, continuing to use him, and in this case, even sending a counselor in his father-in-law. And that was something that was very good for Moses in a way that the Lord helped with him. The next mistake that I wanted to look at is the biggest mistake of his life. Numbers chapter 20 records this, so we can turn there to see what was, in one way, you could describe this as the downfall of Moses, his greatest mistake. In Numbers chapter 20, and this is an example of one of the many times that the people in the desert needed water, and God had a plan. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, we'll just pick it up at the beginning of the chapter. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. It's good so far. Verse 10. And as Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hands and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. But notice he did not speak to the rock, as God said, but he struck the rock twice. Verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. And on one level, perhaps a cursory reading, a surface level understanding, it seems like Moses did a good thing. He led them to the rock, and he worked together with God, and they got water. and the people got what they needed. But the Lord was not pleased with how Moses went about doing that. And it was actually as a consequence of this mistake that instead of obeying the Lord's voice exactly when he said, speak to the rock, because Moses didn't do it God's way, thankfully, he didn't punish all the people and make them die of thirst. But he did have a consequence for Moses in that he would not lead them into the promised land because of this mistake. But even after the mistake, the relationship between Moses and the Lord was not done. There was restoration of that friendship, and they continued together, Moses and God, and they were able to talk with one another and continue to move on in that friendship. Now, those are just a few mistakes that I wanted to highlight that, as with any biography of a person, if it was all perfection, there would be nothing to relate to. But because of the human mistakes that Moses made, we can find him much more relatable. And I don't know of any other mistakes that I could have highlighted from the life of Moses. There's certainly some emotion that gets out of control from him at times, but in terms of mistakes that he's made, these were the three that I could think of as I was thinking through the life of Moses. And he certainly had a great relationship with the Lord that we can still learn from. Now, the last thing I wanted to address as we're introducing Moses and introducing this series on the friendship we can have with God, I wanted to touch on the principle of faith and how that is something that ought to be the main lesson that we learn when we read anywhere in the scriptures, especially the examples of great men. I wanted to share one quote from Theodore Epp. He had this to say about studying Moses. He said, "We make a serious mistake when we think that men like Moses had extraordinary qualities of courage and strength. To do so is to miss the point of the repeated teachings of the scriptures, which reveal the key to be faith in God." And so we're not studying Moses so we can be great like Moses was great. It would be much better to see this as we're studying Moses so that we can be friends with the great God that Moses was friends with. And that is what we need to be learning. The key lesson of scripture is have faith in God. It's as if God is saying over and over again, as many ways as possible, would you trust me? I'm trustworthy. I've got this to say, and I want you to listen and trust what I have to say. I want you to walk by faith. And we see the New Testament testimony of Moses is that Moses pleased God by faith. Let's turn for a moment to a New Testament book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11. Which is all about faith and those who did things by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are encouraged to review these great men of history who changed the world because of their faith in a God who does great things. And a key verse in that chapter is Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so if you somehow make yourself into someone who is just as great as Moses, but you don't live by faith, then you'll accomplish nothing. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And to say that faith is the key of the example of Moses is an incomplete statement, because faith always must have an object for it to make any sense. And so we must understand that it is not only faith, but it is faith in God that is the key lesson that we can learn from Moses. The object of Moses' commendable faith is the God who talked him out of the burning bush, the God that he made a friendship with in his life. He believed the one who spoke to him. He believed the one who made the promises. And there's a few things that are said later in this chapter about Moses himself. We'll just read a few of these verses, beginning in verse 24 through verse 29. This is the faith legacy of Moses. Hebrews 11, 24, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And so that is the faith legacy of Moses that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. That's why he was great, is because he acted on his faith in his God. And just to see ourselves as similar to Moses, Moses pleased God by faith, and we can also say believers in any age can walk with God by faith. And that is a common way of teaching Christian life truth in the New Testament. One example is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. I've got on the screen here verses 5 through 7, which begins with the Apostle Paul speaking to the Colossians, saying, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So Paul was pleased because he knew about their steadfast faith in Christ. They were committed to the truth of the gospel. And then verse 6, he says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And when he said there in verse 6, "as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," that's just building off of what he just finished saying in verse 5, speaking of their faith in Christ. And I believe verse 5 there is in the context of first tense salvation. They had put their faith in Christ. They believed the gospel. They believed that Jesus died for their sin. And they received the gift of eternal life by faith. And then that's a moment in time event. But then looking forward to the rest of your life after you have put your faith in Christ, you keep over and over again putting your faith in Christ in another sense. You walk in him, walk in Christ, walk with the Lord in this friendship like Moses had through faith. Just the same way you trusted Christ in the first place, you trust in him, put your confidence in him for your walk or everything you do in this life. One other verse I'll just share briefly here gives the same perspective in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, "for we walk by faith, not by sight." That's how we enjoy relationship with the Lord. And I find great comfort just in the simple contrast given in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. I don't have to see how everything is going to work out. I don't have to know every detail of what God is doing. But I can, based on what I do know, I can step ahead. I can walk by faith, trusting in who God is and what he has revealed. And so those are a few verses that can help tie us to the sort of friendship that Moses had with God, and that he walked by faith, and we want to learn from him as well. And so that's what I've got for you tonight. I'll close this in prayer, and then we'll sing a song together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the testimony of your word concerning even this character, Moses, this man who lived long ago but was dear to you, and you have given us this treasure of many stories of how you interacted with him. And I pray that as we look to your word concerning the life of Moses, we would be drawn to you so that we could walk with you by faith just as Moses did. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, a few discussion questions, which